Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have a hope that is alive and active in your life? As you walk through life, are you able to live with purpose and meaning and joy? And are you able to do so despite your circumstances? Or does your circumstances dictate whether you have hope or whether you do not have hope in life? I think one of the reasons that the rate of diagnosed depression and suicide is on the increase is because people are finding more and more that the things they are looking to in life to give them hope offer them real no hope, not real hope at all. They don't really hold fast when life is at its most difficult. They're tired of the false hope that this world brings, and so they see no other alternative but to withdraw from the world and live in isolated depression or not to live at all. One of my first jobs in Florida was with four other college-age guys. Peyton was one of those guys. He lived in South Florida, and one day he asked if I'd like to go and fish off the coast of Florida in his boat. I said yes, and so one weekend we headed down to South Florida, and that Saturday morning we woke up. The wind was blowing hard, but we figured we'd made the trip and we were going to be in pretty shallow water anyway fishing, and so why not? So we got in the boat, we took off. And so we got out there and we dropped anchor and began to get ready to fish. However, there was a problem. The problem was that Peyton neglected to check which anchor he had in the boat when he left the dock. And so what happened was we had an anchor in the water, but unfortunately it was an anchor that was for deeper waters and a hard, more firm bottom. We were in shallower waters where there was just sand. And so as the wind would blow, it would just drag that anchor across the sandy bottom and we would just drift. And so really we had no way to fish. We had put our hope in an anchor that was not sure. We put our hope in an anchor that would not hold, and because of that, we had no hope of fishing. The only way that we were ever going to get into a spot where we could fish and hope to catch anything is if we would find a more sure anchor. And so we came in, we tied off at the dock, and we just fished off the dock. That's pretty much not going anywhere. And so that's how it is with our lives. When your hope is placed in something unstable, it will not hold your life steady when the wind blows. You really have no hope at all. But the Bible tells us of a place where you can find true hope. Not a wishful thinking hope. That's a hope of the world. Hope in the Bible speaks of waiting in anticipation of something, looking forward to an expected outcome. And when it is used of God, it speaks of a confident anticipation of what is sure to come. In other words, when we talk about hope, we talk about, well, I hope that this is going to happen. I hope that the Astros go to the World Series. We are wanting that to happen, but there's no surety in that. There's no way to know whether that's going to happen. When the Bible speaks of hope and hope in God, it speaks of an expectation, a true and sure expectation of what is to come because it is God who has promised that. Hope in the Bible is an anchor that holds when the doctor says there are no more answers. When a husband says he doesn't love you. When you're falsely accused or when you're in a season that seems like no one is for you and nothing is going your way. It is a hope that remains because it is dependent not on your circumstances but on the promises of God. Will you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look under a seat somewhere near you, and there should be a Bible there. And if you turn to page 1014, you should be at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me encourage you to open a Bible and follow along as we go through this text this morning. I want you to see that what I'm saying comes out of God's Word, not out of my mind, something that I'm making up. Because if you are going to have a hope, your hope should not be in me. I'm going to fail you. I want your hope to be in what you find here in God's Word, these truths. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter is an apostle of Christ. He's writing to these believers that are scattered in groups all over Asia Minor. They've been dispersed to these various areas because of the persecution they have experienced for following Christ. They have lost homes. They have lost possessions. They've lost relationships. And friends have lost their lives. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, why would you bless God in the midst of persecution when it is your faith in God that has brought on that persecution? I can almost hear someone as they listen to this being read in their church saying, "Well, yeah, Peter, it's okay for you to bless God. You're not walking through the same things that we are walking through. You're not experiencing the same persecution. You're not experiencing the same trials and going through the same circumstances that we are going through." But that's exactly why Peter is writing to them. He knows exactly what they are experiencing. He realizes that they need to be reminded that their hope is not grounded in their health. It's not grounded in their possessions. It's not grounded in their friendships or even their safety. And so Peter points them to the source of their hope, which is the source of all real hope today. Look again at 1 Peter 1:3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter tells them they have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because of the resurrection of Christ that they can have a living hope. It's because of the resurrection of Christ that you can have a living hope. Not a dead hope, not a sometimes alive hope, but a hope that lives in you, actively working in the life of the believer no matter what this life brings. It is a hope that will not disappoint. The resurrection of Jesus is the anchor that offers true hope to all who believe. So I'm going to look at this this morning and see four reasons why a sure hope is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so first we see a sure hope is found in the resurrection of Christ because it guarantees our eternity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our eternity. Look at verse 4. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." I believe verse 4 is giving further definition to this living hope that Peter is talking about. Christ's resurrection means they can look forward with anticipation to their own resurrection. And this promised resurrection will lead to an inheritance. So being united with Christ means that they are also heirs with Christ. They have a living hope because through the living Christ, they can know this life is moving to a most glorious end that has no end. And they can be sure that they will experience this inheritance for two reasons. First, because it has not been tainted by the curse of sin. Did you notice what Peter said? Is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, it is unfading. Why? Because it is not an earthly inheritance, one that is destroyed by rust and moth. It is a heavenly, eternal inheritance. It is an inheritance given by God, one that will never fade. But they can be sure, second, because the inheritance is unreserved. It's kept by God. Have you ever gone to Redbox expecting to be a movie that you wanted to watch and it wasn't there? Kind of disappointing. But you know they have this really cool thing. It's an app. You can get on it and you can actually reserve your movie, which means you don't have to wonder if it's there. You can go with great anticipation and expectation that when you punch in the code and swipe your card, the movie you wanted is coming out. You don't have to wonder as a believer if God is going to give you an inheritance. He will. Why? Because it is reserved with your name on it and it is kept for you by God. Guaranteed. Their hope should not be in the things of this life, and our hope should not be in the things of this life that are temporary and unsure, but in the things promised to them by God in the life to come. And that is what has been promised in eternity because of the resurrection of Christ. If you are united with Christ through faith, then you can look forward to being resurrected as he was. 1 Corinthians 19:20 says this, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ as the first fruits guarantees that there will be fruit to follow. Well, that fruit to follow are those that put their faith and trust in Christ. They also will be resurrected from the dead. And you will be resurrected to eternal life with God in heaven. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus tells his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So the believer can find hope as they look forward through their trials to this place that Christ has prepared for them. And so in Romans 8:18, Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul recognizes that suffering is real, but he's looking through those sufferings, not ignoring them, not acting as though they don't exist, but he's looking through those and he's putting his hope in a glory that is to come, one that is far superior and far outweighs the trials that he was walking through. And this brings hope to the believer because you know what is coming is far greater than anything you may have to give up in this life. Look, life is hard. We don't deny that. But there is an eternal inheritance promised to you by God at the end if you will put your faith and trust in Him. But this brings hope also because it means God is taking your life to its glorious conclusion. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And He is unfolding it even through the difficulties that you are facing. Now, you may not understand how it all fits together. You may not understand how it's all eventually going to work out. But even in the hardest times, if you have put your faith and trust in God, you can know that His ultimate end for you is the reward of a glorious inheritance, and this is what He is working out in your life. It is part of your plan. Uniting yourself with Christ, who was raised from the dead, guarantees God's eternal plan for your life will culminate in a glorious eternal existence. But there's a second reason for a sure hope, and that is a sure hope is found in the resurrection of Christ because it guarantees not only our eternity, but our security. Our security. Look at verse 5. He says, you have this inheritance kept in heaven for you, meaning you believers, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds them that not only was their inheritance being kept by God, they themselves were being guarded by God. The promise of inheritance comes with the promise that God will make sure you get your inheritance. In other words, the promise of future grace means you can count that God is going to give you the grace needed to get you to the end. Jesus' resurrection led to Jesus' reign. He was raised from the grave, but then He ascended, and He was at the right hand and is now at the right hand of the Father. And so His reign over all things includes His reign over all circumstances that you face. Everything that you go through is under the authority and the reign of God. Therefore, we can be sure that He is going to keep us secure to the end. But the circumstances of these believers didn't seem to line up with the truth that Jesus was on high in authority, reigning over their circumstances. Listen, if God was guarding them, then why were they experiencing persecution? What about those who had lost their lives? Was Jesus not on His throne then? Did God fall asleep and forget to guard those lives? It certainly seemed like they were experiencing something other than God's grace. And so this is why Peter shows them that even their persecution was under the reign of Christ and, listen, was God's grace in their life. Even the persecution that God allowed in their life was His grace in their life. Did you notice in verse 6 that Peter says, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials? This means that God has a purpose for their trials in their life. And that purpose was to purify their faith. In order for gold to be purified, the impurities have to be removed. And so they do this. If you've watched TV, you can see this. They put the gold in a furnace and they turn the heat up. And the gold melts and all the impurities melt, but all of those impurities rise to the top and they begin to skim all of the impurities off. And the more they refine that gold, the more heat that gold is under, the more impurities rise to the top, the more that they take those impurities off, and the more pure that gold becomes. And a genuine faith, Peter says, is more precious than any earthly treasure, more precious than gold that has been refined by fire, because in the end, it will bring you to behold the treasure of Christ, whom you will praise, glorify, and honor. Through your trials, God is graciously purifying your faith, because a purified faith, a faith that is strong, is more precious than anything that this world can offer. And so God graciously allows things to happen in your life that make you uncomfortable, that get you out of your comfort zone, because they press in on you and they make you see what you are really trusting in. And what are you really, really believing about God and who He is and all that He has done for you in Christ when you are in the emergency room? When you've lost your job, the way that you react, the things that you say, the things that you do, what are they really saying about what you believe about God? And so God uses those things to refine your faith, because He knows that your faith in Him is more precious than anything that you would have to give up, because it will in the end praise and glorify and honor Him. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, your circumstances and your trials may want to dictate to you that God does not love you, that Christ is not on His throne, that He is not reigning, that He is not gracious to you. But those are just circumstances. God is actually using those circumstances for your good. Your life may seem hopelessly out of control and that God is not interested. Listen to me this morning. He is very much interested and involved. Your life, no matter how out of control it may seem, is in His control. It's under the reign of Christ. Believer, a life of comfort and ease and one without pain and sorrow has never been promised by God. A health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, no matter how subtle, is a lie from Satan. Struggles in the life of the believer are as real as that in the life of the unbeliever. The difference is the resurrection means the believer's hope in the midst of those struggles is in Christ, who reigns on high over all things. And so every stubbed toe, every flat tire, every sick child, every lost job, hurtful word, disappointing report, or tragic occurrence is under His reign. And so if he allows these things in your life, then he has a purpose that will result in your good. You can live eagerly waiting for him, Christ, to redeem each situation and to transform it into a chapter of your life that results in praise, glory, and honor at his return. And that is so hard to believe and to think about in the midst of those situations. But that's why we put our faith and our hope in a resurrected Lord. He is greater and far superior to those circumstances and situations. And because of his might seen in his resurrection and his exaltation as he reigns on high, we can know that he has more power over your circumstances. And so you may not see it today, and you may not see it tomorrow, and you may not see it next week, but he is using those. He is working to redeem those circumstances in your life to make something greater and make something good and use it for greater good in your life. And you can trust that he will give you the grace to walk by faith through those circumstances so you will endure to the end. Listen, believer, let your circumstances drive you not far from God, but let them drive you to hope in the security promised to you by Christ's resurrection. But number three, a sure hope is found in the resurrection of Christ because it guarantees our final liberty. It guarantees our eternity. It guarantees our security. It guarantees our final liberty. Look at verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, though you have not seen him, meaning Christ, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Peter reminds them of the faith they have in Christ for salvation in order to encourage them to continue in that faith to the end. Listen, even though they never saw Jesus alive while he was ministering on earth, even though they never saw him crucified, and even though they never saw him resurrected, they still loved him. Because by faith they believed in him and gave their life to him. And even now they could not see him, and yet they rejoiced in him because they believed his death and resurrection would save them. And so Peter says this faith that is demonstrated by your joy brought the salvation of your soul that you were hoping for. It's not just something that you're hoping in that is going to occur, but the salvation that you put your faith and trust in Christ for has occurred. Now, salvation's final end, yes, is yet to come, but its effect was fully accomplished. They were saved. Their souls had been saved, delivered from sin and death. And so they could find hope in the midst of their circumstances because they could look forward and know that final liberty from sin and its curse had been won in the resurrection of Christ and given to those because they had believed. Listen, all suffering, all pain, all heartache, all the difficulties you face in your life, no matter how big or small, are because we live in a world of sin. Now, sometimes those difficulties and trials are because of your sin. You just refuse to obey God's word. You're going to do it your way. And because of that, it brings heartache and difficulty. Sometimes it's because of other people's sins. You're not doing anything, but somebody in your family or somebody at your workplace or somebody in your neighborhood sins and it affects you. Drunk driver runs a red light, hits a car. His sin affects that person's life. But sometimes trials and circumstances in our life, the difficulties that we face are just because we live in a sinful world. Sin destroys. We buy into this lie that we are improving ourselves. We are moving upward. We are not. We are in a downward spiral. And it's getting worse. And it continues to rebel against God. And things happen because of sin. Disease, cancer, destruction, earthquakes. All of that is because of sin. God created man. He placed him in a perfect world. However, man disobeyed God and sin entered the world, and with it any hope for man was lost. However, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says this to the serpent as he is cursing him. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking of Eve, "and between your offspring and her offspring." Now watch this. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God makes a promise right there in Genesis 3 that from the woman, one will come who will crush the head of the serpent. And so God promised to defeat sin and its curse, and therefore hope is restored. But notice that hope was not found because sin and its curse was immediately removed. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Adam and Eve had to live in a world that was tainted and cursed by sin, and every man and every woman after them have lived in a world tainted by sin. All of the things that they've gone through, all the heartaches through history, is because of the curse of sin. The hope came because God promised to defeat sin. And the thing is that Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. See, Jesus came to earth and his ministry demonstrated that he had the power over sin's curse as he healed the sick, as he calmed the storms and cast out demons. When Jesus was on the cross, he took the sins of the world upon himself and bore its curse in his death. And then through his resurrection, he proclaimed victory, not just over sin's curse, but over sin itself. Jesus' resurrection proved that he had defeated sin. And any who unite with him by faith, his victory becomes their victory. However, Jesus' resurrection also means the certainty of sin's not just defeat, but destruction. See, we long for the day when sin is no more. As believers, we live in this world and we live under the curse of sin as we look around at all the things going on, and it makes us long for another place, a place where there is no more sin, a place where sin has not just been defeated and repressed, but sin has been destroyed. It is no more. It has been conquered fully and finally. And so hope realized is also hope re-energized as we wait with full assurance on sin's final destruction and our liberty from its curse, where we will be freed from sin. There is a day coming when there will be no more tears, when there will be no more pain, when there will be no more difficulties, no more hospital visits, no more tragedy, no more earthquakes, no more bombings in churches. There's a day coming when none of that will be, because Christ returns and he destroys sin. And so we hope in that day. We hope in that day. And finally, number four. A sure hope is found in the resurrection of Christ because it guarantees God's continued dependability. God's continued dependability. Look at verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Peter tells them that this good news of salvation through Christ had been preached to them, was God's plan all along. We see this in Genesis 3. God in his wisdom declared the defeat and the destruction of sin at the point that sin entered into the world. And so what do you see all through the Old Testament? It's those who are putting their trust in God in anticipation of this one who would come and deliver them. And so God, through the stories of the Old Testament, time and time again, proves himself to be faithful to his promises. Everything that he said would come about did come about. Everything that he promised to any man or any woman came about. And so God shows that he is reliable, that he is trustworthy. But time and time again, each generation would still be looking for, waiting for, in anticipation of this one who would come, that God would fill his ultimate promise to send a deliverer, the Messiah. And so the Old Testament writers would write about things that they only had a partial understanding of. But according to Peter, they were writing by faith for the benefit of future generations about the deliverer who would come. They were writing for your benefit. And so when Jesus came to earth, he fulfilled a promise of God. Because there's many writings in the Old Testament that point to where the Messiah would be born and that the Messiah would come and he would heal and he would restore. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled a promise of God. For there are many writings in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah's death and how he would die and suffer. However, when Jesus rose from the grave, he fulfilled the promise of God. For in that moment, he proved God's eternal cosmic plan for salvation, the salvation of all things, was in full effect and would reach its full conclusion. The resurrection was the capstone for it all. It said that not only is God faithful in the day-to-day things, but God can be trusted because he is meriting out, working out his full plan of salvation for all things. And this is important because your hope and my hope in God is only as good as God's word. Listen, if you put your hope in a God who is not faithful to his word, it doesn't matter that you put your hope in God. Because your hope is not sure. If God has made all these promises for what's to come, but he's not trustworthy, how good is your hope? It's not. A sure hope, grounded in the certainty that your God will fulfill all promises, is guaranteed because of the resurrection of Christ. When Christ raised from the grave, it was an exclamation point that you can trust all the promises of God. That everything that he said is true. And that everything that he says will come about is going to come about. And this hope for the believer is the very thing that empowers us to live out the gospel before the world, even as we walk through difficult circumstances. This hope that we have for what is to come, this hope that we have in a God who is faithful, is not something that causes us to distance ourselves from the world and say, well, y'all just good luck on you. Hope you work it all out. I'm waiting till Jesus comes. It is the very thing that drives us to offer this hope, to extend this hope, and to live out this hope in the world. Look at what Peter says in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So set your hope on what is to come. Now watch what he says in 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He says, meditate. Because of the hope that you have, meditate on that hope that is yours in Christ. Think rightly and clearly about your circumstances and then live in the midst of those circumstances in a way that reflects the character of God. Be holy as he is holy. See, it is when the believer lives with hope in the midst of a sin-cursed world with all of its difficulties and circumstances and tragedies that we shine the hope of Christ to the world. The lost take notice. When we are walking through a difficulty, but we're not down in the dumps, we're not beaten down, but we, yes, recognize the heartache, but we also look and say, our hope is in Christ, and I live in that hope, the world says, wait a minute, there's something different. That's why Peter says, be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within you. When they ask, what's going on? What's different about you? The hope is what drives us to continue to live in this life and to continue to share the gospel and the hope with others. And so, Faith Family, as I close this morning, I want to challenge you to think about how we as a body can extend the living hope that we have to others in our community. The past 2 years in the summer, we have been doing something called GLOW with the children. And I just want you to know that what we're going to do this year is we're going to take that week and we're going to expand it. We're going to go church-wide. GLOW is when our children do ministry out into the community in various different places. And so I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to think about how you can be a part of sharing the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ through GLOW as we expand this church-wide. We're going to be going out on July 7th through the 13th. And so what I mean by that is one of those days, multiple times on those days, or multiple days during that week, I'm challenging you, I'm asking you to commit to do ministry somewhere in our community. So let me just ask you some questions that will hopefully help us think through this quickly. Where will you go to GLOW? Now you ask, what does GLOW mean, G-L-O? Well, if you see there's an L in the middle, and there's an O and then a G. Well, our mission statement is we exist to disciple people to love God supremely and love others sacrificially. GLOW stands for love God, love others. And so we are emphasizing in GLOW the loving of others. And so where will you go to GLOW? We're working on some opportunities to offer to you so that you can get together in groups, organically or through your Sunday school class or your life group class, so that you can serve. Now, the first place I want you to think about serving is volunteer for GLOW Kids. Now, our continued kids ministry of GLOW is going to be in the midst of this week. And so GLOW Kids will be the 8th through the 12th of July, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. And so we need volunteers. And so what we've done in the past is had volunteers, and they help us do the crafts that are used to go and to serve in the community. And they do all sorts of things. And so I want you to think about, can I take that week off? Take some vacation time and give it so that GLOW Kids will have enough volunteers. And so there's going to be a volunteer meeting for GLOW Kids on May 19th after the service. And so if you want to be a part of that GLOW Kids program, then I want you to write that date down, May 19th. But as we expand it also church-wide, I want to give you some opportunities that you can be in. And again, you can be in more than one of these opportunities. Farrington Mission, that's one of our partners here that we work with. We want to take a group, probably of kids and adults, and we want to help them. Farrington Mission receives donations, and they give food to those who are in need. They also give clothing to those who are in need. There's also a pregnancy center connected to Farrington Mission, and we want to help them and just emphasize that week. Maybe prison ministry. We're working on an opportunity to go into a prison and give them books and to be able to pray with these ministry prisoners, and maybe even give them Bibles or some other way to minister to them. We're looking at getting into a Ronald McDonald House. We have someone here who's a connection so that we can go in and serve a meal to those families. Now, if you don't know anything about Ronald McDonald House, their children are in the hospital, and most of them have a very grave disease. And so Ronald McDonald House is just a free hotel that's close to where those children are getting care. And so they feed the parents and the siblings, and they give them a place to stay so that they can take a shower, so that they can be close, and they don't have the expense of all of that. And so they need volunteers to come in and to help and to serve the food. We're trying to get back into Regent Care. This place behind us that was affected by the flood, so that we can minister to those who are there. Another thing that we're thinking about is going into emergency rooms in the week, during that week, late at night. Now, if you've ever had an accident or something, a kid who is sick, and you go into emergency room, it's about 11, 11:30, you wouldn't think so, but man, you can get really hungry at 11 o'clock, 11:30 at night, right? And you're sitting there, you don't know what's going on, you don't want to be there. And so what we're going to do is get teams, and we're going to get permission, hopefully to go into these emergency rooms, and we're just going to do something really simple. We're going to take a cheeseburger and a Coke. We're going to put it in a sack with a track. We're going to hand it to them, and we're going to say, listen, we just want to encourage you. Can I pray for you right now in what you're going through? Just to extend to them the hope that we have. And so what will you give to GLOW? Well, you can give food. We need food for Farrington so that we can give them the canned food that they need to serve. You can give books, and we'll tell you what's on the list of things, the appropriate books. You can give of your time. Ronald McDonald House is going to need small shampoos and small soaps, and so we want to bless them. So there's going to be an extensive, comprehensive list of all the items that we need in the weeks to come. Well, who is going to GLOW with us? Well, who will you GLOW with? Will you sign up your kids? That's the first thing you need to do. The next few weeks, we're going to have GLOW sign up for GLOW Kids. We want them to go and GLOW. And so sign them up. There'll be a $10 registration fee. But also, we want our members to get on board. Listen, I just want to talk about this now, and 6 weeks later, you've forgotten all about it. That's why I'm challenging you now so you can make plans for that week to be a part of GLOW. And so we want you to gather in groups of 4, 5, 6, I don't know. Get in your Sunday school classes. Maybe your life group wants to come together. Maybe just you as a family want to get together and you're going to serve. We want you grabbing other people and bringing them in and say, will you come with me, other members, will you come with me and will you serve? When will you pray for GLOW? Well, as you know, every Tuesday we are fasting and praying for the spiritual health of Faith Family Baptist Church. We are praying that God will allow us to GLOW in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the faith to proclaim the gospel. Here's what I'd like for you to do, members. I'd like for you, beginning this Wednesday, not only to pray for that, but I want you to begin to also pray for our week of GLOW. Now, this wouldn't just be a time where we're just out doing nice things. Listen, everybody can do nice things. Mormons do nice things. Atheists do nice things. But I want this to be, I want there to be a difference in what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. That we are going out and we are doing it for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you to begin now on Tuesdays to pray for GLOW. And then how is God going to use you through GLOW? And this is probably the most important. Maybe it is that God is going to use you to offer a meal to those who don't know where they're going to get their next meal. And with it, the hope of the bread of life. Or maybe God's going to use you as you offer a prayer to a family whose child is dying of cancer, and with that prayer you offer the hope of eternal life. Or maybe God is going to use you just to give mercy to those who've had a sudden tragedy, extending mercy with just a cheeseburger and a Coke, praying with them, and with it, the hope of liberation from sin. I don't know how God is going to use you, but listen, we have the hope that the world is looking for. And we must be intentional about taking that hope to others. The Bible tells us it is the living Christ that brings living hope, but only to those who trust in Him. Let me ask you this morning, have you put your trust in Christ? Or are you still trusting that there is no God? Are you still putting your faith in the hope that God's justice will not be merited out on your sin? Or maybe you've placed your faith in your own ability to please God. Well, how sure is your hope in the things that you are trusting? My prayer this morning is that you will realize that those things bring you no hope, because they are not true, and that you will come to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to bear your sin so that you could have His righteousness. And if you will put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection, He will save you this morning. He will forgive you of your sins. And all the promises of God will be yours in Christ Jesus. And you will then be able to live this life in the sure hope of what God has given you through Christ. Believer, maybe this morning you've lost your hope. You've gotten your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and you've put your eyes on circumstances. Your hope is in the stock market or in some other earthly thing. Let me encourage you this morning to get your eyes off of that, and despite whatever you are walking through, to put your hope in the one that you are trusting to save your very soul. Put your hope afresh and anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation where we invite you to respond to the truths that God has given to you this morning through the preaching of His Word. We will have members down front who want to help you. They want to pray with you. They want to open up God's Word. They want to answer your questions. They want to tell you how you could be saved. And so we're just inviting you to come and say yes to whatever the Lord is laying on your heart. I'll be standing right down front. The praise team will begin to play. They will begin to sing. That will be your cue to slip out from where you are and come forward and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stand to your feet this morning with your head bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to pray. And as soon as I say amen, we're going to open the invitation and ask you to come. Lord God, on this resurrection day, day that we celebrate the resurrection, my prayer is that men and women who have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ, the one, the deliverer who came, who died for our sins, who enabled us to have a relationship with you, who has promised to us an eternity with you, and who has promised us grace for the life that we live now, I pray that they would say yes to Him. That this morning they would realize they're not saying yes to a church, not saying yes to a man. But they are saying yes to the Son of God, the God-man. And I pray that the Spirit of God would move in this place so that there would be no fear, there would be no hesitation, and that in their response, you would be glorified and you would be honored. Have your way in this time, O Lord. And we glorify you and we honor you for what you are going to do. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.